Now turn with me in our Bible reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your Bible open at this passage, we'll be referring to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And with the Word of God open before us, let's please unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight for these great hymns of Zion that we have been singing, that remind us of heaven and God's eternal home. We think that there's a day coming when we'll enter in through those gates of the New Jerusalem, singing washed in the blood of the Lamb. We think that it's through the free grace of God that we hope to arrive there one day. And we pray, Lord, that thou will take us even tonight just a little step further along the pathway that leads to heaven and to home. Bless us this Sabbath evening and touch our hearts. Touch the hearts of all who know and love thee, and those who know thee not, open their hearts and make them receptive to the gospel of God's amazing love this very night. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now yesterday, many of you know, I was asked to conduct the funeral of a dear old saint of God over there in Hillsborough, a sister by the name of Mrs. Meta Marks. Most of you will never have met Meta. You'll meet her one bright day in Emmanuel's land. But she was a very faithful saint of God. For the past 13 years, she battled with Alzheimer's at various stages of the journey. But I knew Meta as a very lovely Christian lady. I met her first in the Royal Victoria Hospital many years ago when I was up visiting my sister and her son, little Andrew. And of course it was very difficult for my sister or her husband to get out and about in the Royal to get anything to eat at that time. And so Meta brought up a bag of goodies. And of course there was enough, as we would say, to feed a thresher within the bag. But that was her way of helping out. That was her way of showing love and Christian charity and encouragement. And of course, that was the norm for her. It wasn't just the exception for her. She was renowned for her, as we recounted yesterday, for her strawberry cheesecakes. And those strawberry cheesecakes went far and wide. And if she thought you were down and needed encouragement, Meta would have arrived on the door with you with a strawberry cheesecake just to encourage you along the pilgrim way to glory and to home. As I thought about her departure, I was reminded that as a minister of the gospel, it is the business of the Christian minister not only to urge the unsaved to prepare for death, to set their house in order, but it is the work of the gospel minister also to prepare the saints of God for their final departure. One day, you and I, we're going to have to leave this scene of time. And we need to know the next steps that are ahead on the journey. And we can only prepare by setting forth the plain, clear teaching of the Word of God as to what will happen at death. Death is part of life, brethren and sisters. It's not apart from life, it is a part of life. This is not only the means of blessing to the believer when called to face death's swelling tide, but it undoubtedly brings reassurance to the loved ones that are left behind. I want to know where I'm going when I come to die. And I want the ones that I leave behind to know where I've gone to, and to know that I'll be waiting for them over there. As Christians, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. So in order to fulfill this role, we're preparing Christians to die. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle deliberated upon this part of Christian experience. Barring the second advent, we all must needs die. And this portion of Scripture reveals to us in a most wonderful manner the future state of the believer, not only at death, but after death. Remember what he's doing here. He's preparing the believer to die. He's showing the believer just a glimpse behind, as it were, the curtain of eternity, what lies on the other side of the grave. And he's telling those that are on this side that this is where this loved one has gone to. And if you want to meet them over there, you have to be ready for death as they were ready for death. So we'll look at this passage of Scripture this evening with this in mind. And I trust that it will be an encouragement to you. It is not meant to be in any way a cloudy message. This should be a cloudless message. And I hope you'll see the Saviour in it. And you'll be encouraged to know that we have a home in glory and a Saviour over there. And he's waiting to receive us and take us home to our eternal home. As the Apostle Paul thought of the future state of the believer after death, I want you to notice it was a comfort in life to him. It was a comfort in life to him. Now, if we could, in this modern age that we live in, we would airbrush death out of our vocabulary. We don't say funeral services anymore, do we? We say Thanksgiving services. A funeral maybe is too final. So we come to give thanks, and that's all okay. But there is a subliminal message behind that. Our brother Wesley Graham told me when he was in Bristol and he was going to a funeral that day. They don't, as it were, in England, walk the coffin down the road. No, the coffin's just brought out of the house, put into the hearse. In fact, most of the time, the coffin is in the funeral parlour and no one sees it at all. And the funeral undertaker said to her brother Wesley, "I wouldn't want any of the children in the street being scared by seeing a coffin been taken down the street." We in our thinking, we want to airbrush this out and therefore it'll disappear, but it's not going to disappear. The physical condition of the Apostle Paul obviously overshadowed him as he penned this epistle. He knew his end was coming. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 7 and verse 9. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." He's talking about salvation, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." The word despair there is alternatively translated without help. Without help. The Christian is not without help. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Go down to verse 16. He said, "For this cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The prospect of death was coming close to him. It loomed ominously near. Years of labor had taken its toll on his physical body. The beatings, the imprisonments, the fasting, the hunger, the fatigue, they were all taking their toll on this brave champion of the Christian gospel. And Paul now knew the weakness of the bodily frame, and it was dissolving away. It was ebbing away, his strength was ebbing away. And yet he was not alarmed. He was not alarmed at the prospect of death. In fact, he was comforted as he contemplated his future existence. In reality, each one of us live but a step from eternity. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old in the gathering this evening. We know that the old live that step closer, but the young also just live one heartbeat away from eternity. And it's good to have the reassurance, whether you're young or old, as to where you're going to in God's great eternity. Look at verse 1 again. He said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." So in verse 1, they expressed the assurance that death was not the end. Rather, that at death, a blessed state, an eternal state of existence awaited him. He had a citizenship in another country, as it were, to which through life he had but merely been journeying. He was just a pilgrim bound for heaven. When this earthly tabernacle was dissolved, he had a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The believer is just a pilgrim and they're travelling home. This world is not our final dwelling place. You would think to hear some that they were here for eternity, but we're just here a few brief moments before the dawn of eternity. And death is not annihilation for the child of God or for anyone. Death is but the separation of the soul from the body. When the soul is called into God's presence and the body is left behind, and the body normally in our society is buried to await the general resurrection at the last and judgment day. I rejoice that there are many in this meeting tonight and you've taken out citizenship in the heavenly land. Some people today have dual citizenship and they make much of that and they carry maybe two passports, etc. Well, I've just one passport and it'll suffice for me. But I have a better citizenship than my British passport. I have a citizenship in heaven, in Emmanuel's land, by the free grace of God. And there one day I will take occupation of that place that God has prepared for me. And I would fear that there are very many who sit in evangelical Protestant churches such as this, and they're very proud of their own national citizenship, but they don't have any heavenly citizenship. If you've only got the house that's made with bricks and mortar here, this side of eternity, you haven't got very much, dear man or woman, when the day of God's judgment comes. When death comes and knocks at your door, you've got nothing, in fact. It's the house that is eternal and is not made with hands that will stand you any good on that day. In verse 1, Paul compared the body to an earthly tabernacle. Now, what he's referring to here is a tent. And of course, those in Paul's day would have been very familiar with the idea of tenting. People traveling, putting up the tent at night, staying in the tent, and then moving on the second part of the journey the next day. Paul was a tent maker. He was an educated Jewish scholar, but even the youngest Jew in that day, the youngest Jewish boy in that day, not only had to have scholarship, but had to have a trade. Because it was the trade that was going to make the money to enable him to proceed with a scholarship and with his learning and with academia. So Paul had all of those things, but he knew how to make tents. And we find him later on in the journey, he resorts to making tents in order to supplement his income. And we know the tent was only a temporary residence. It was only used when people were journeying, when they're on a pilgrimage. And that's just all this body is, in which our soul is housed. It's just a tent. It's frail, it's fragile. It can be blown about with any wind at any one given time or in any one given direction. But that is what God has chosen to put this treasure in. As we read in chapter 4, it's put there in earthen vessels. Now we read in chapter 5, it's not even as good as earthen vessels. The soul is housed within a frail, fragile tent. It's only a temporary residence. Heaven is stated as the house which is not made with hands. Here we live in the tent, in the body. Over there, we're going to live in the eternal home, the house that's not made with hands, eternal forevermore. What a consolation to those who mourn the loss of a loved one. When we look into the casket, we see the form that remains, to know that the soul of the one who is saved has passed through the veil and has obtained that inheritance and that place, that eternal dwelling place in the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's encouragement for us tonight. As we contemplate our own demise, as we contemplate our own strength ebbing away, youth no longer there, and we know that the inevitability of death must come, we must face it, not with fear or with trepidation, but with comfort, the comfort of the gospel of Christ, knowing that because he has given us that citizenship in Emmanuel's land, that we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. Secondly, Paul thought of this future state and he gave to us a vivid contemplation of eternity. He contemplated the state within the veil. It is denoted in verse 1 as a building of God. What a building it must be if God is the builder. In Hebrews 11 and 10 we read concerning Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. There's no defects in this building. From the foundation upwards, everything will be characterized by absolute perfection. It's not made with hands. That is, it's not made of human workmanship. Even the most skilled craftsmen could never have put their hands on the eternal city and made it into what it was going to be. They would only spoil the construction. It's not constructed of any man-made plan or materials. It doesn't belong to this present dispensation or order of time. In the same sense, the true tabernacle in heaven, in Hebrews 9 and 11, is said to be not made with hands. So it's impossible for you and I, with all of our finite and limited understanding, to comprehend something that we cannot experience this side and only we can contemplate on the other side. And that was why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We look through the glass darkly tonight, but then one day face to face. Verse 1 informs us that this house is eternal. It's eternal. Everything we have here is temporal. Only temporary. The best of houses one day are going to collapse if they're not kept in good repair. They're going to collapse. There's nothing permanent here. But this house is eternal. And this is the state into which the soul enters into at death. It's a state of unending change. Heaven will be unchanging. It is the eternal state. That should encourage your hearts tonight. That means there'll be no more partings over there. All of us, we've said many farewells and partings this side of eternity. But in heaven, we're going to be reunited with those who have died in Christ and who have passed on before. And the night of darkness and sorrow will be forced to give way to the glad morning of the eternal dawn. Joy comes in the morning. Verse 4 tells me it's a place of no more burdens. Gone will be the trials of this side. Gone will be the temptations of this side. Gone will be the tears of this side. The former things are all passed away. And we read here in verse 4 that mortality is swallowed up of life. What a contemplation. Oh, think of the home over there. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? I remember many years ago talking to a busy farmer. Him and his wife ran a large business. And they were busy morning to evening. He said he never sat down and thought about heaven, what was happening there, and contemplated what was happening there. He was too busy with what was happening here, until God took his wife from him in a tragic accident. And he said, every day I think, what must she be doing there? Thank God for those who die in Christ. It is far, far better for them as we think of the home over there. No more battle with Alzheimer's. No more battle with the infirmities of the flesh, taken through the veil into the presence of Almighty God. What a contemplation. What a comfort and a consolation. As Paul unfolded this wonderful picture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he displayed bold confidence in facing death. Look at verse 6 to verse 8. He said, therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. This word again keeps cropping up, doesn't it? I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul was so confident that what would happen in death that he was willing to go. Not my will, but thine be done. If it's your will, Lord, to take me, you take me. I'm willing to go. And when death came, he was so sure of his future. He expresses his confidence of faith in a very emphatic manner, and a manner doubly emphasized to us here. I think it's good that Christians are allowed to prepare for death. If I'm dying, I want somebody to tell me I'm dying. If I have some life-limiting illness, I want somebody to tell me, Ian, you have so long to live. I don't want somebody to gloss it over or not to tell me. Many times that has happened. Families have not told the one that's dying that they actually are dying. And they've robbed them of this opportunity to prepare, to contemplate, to consider their eternal home. It's always good to have a pastor or minister to go in and open up the Word of God with you and say, this is what happens when you'll die. Isn't that the comfort? Isn't that the consolation? Isn't that the encouragement that is needed? When John, the great John Knox, came to die, he asked his wife to read him John 17. He said, that is where I pinned my hope many years ago. That is where I pin it as I leave this scene of time. We ought not to keep back from the individual that which would increase their confidence in God. At death, Paul declared the soul would leave the mortal body, absent from the body. The child of God no sooner closes their eyes in death that the soul is absent from the body. The soul is absent from the body. And we read here this wonderful statement that it's present with the Lord. And if the soul closes it says in death, it awakes in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the King. There is no intermediary stage. There are those, and they say they're evangelical, and they teach soul sleep, that the soul between death and the resurrection sleeps. There's no indication of such here. There's no long unconscious existence in the grave. The body sleeps. That's the picture that's given in the Bible. It's like the body sleeping, but the soul is alive. You'll be more alive when you pass through that veil than you've ever been this side here. Absent from the body. Immediately present with the Lord. Absent from the body, confident that my soul immediately will be present in heaven and with the Lord. What a contemplation. Even as I leave the loved ones that perhaps are sitting around my bedside, Even as I say my earthly farewells, I say my eternal good mornings. Absent here, present there. One day they're going to mark you and I absent this side. When we'll be no longer here, I'll not be in this pulpit, you'll not be in that pew. But we'll know where we'll be present. We'll be present with the Lord. This is the confidence of the child of God in facing death. Now, what about you who are with us unconverted and who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour? What confidence have you that one day when you come to die, that your soul is going to pass from time into eternity into God's presence? How does it fare with you this Sabbath evening? What's the prerequisite for entering into heaven? Do you have to join this church? Thank the Lord you don't. Do you have to join any other church? No, thank the Lord you don't have to join any other church either, any earthly church. But Jesus told us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the prerequisite. In order for you to enter in to heaven and to home, you need to know and experience in your heart and life the regenerating work of God, the Holy Ghost, within your life. And without that, there is nothing else. You have never been brought to the birth without that new birth being experienced in your heart and in your life. And if you've experienced that new birth, then the new birth will transform the rest of your life. And when you come to the end of it, it's absent from the tent, present in the house that is eternal, not made with hands. Finished is the pilgrimage, for the tent is part of the pilgrimage. And now we enter into God's eternal home. I'm glad tonight there's a friend in life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad he doesn't leave us when we come to die. And for every Christian that's gathered into the service tonight, I can, with great assurance from God's word, tell you this evening, you will not have to cross Jordan alone. He's a friend in life and death. And I said to you who know him not, open your heart to him tonight. Open your life to him. Seek him. Call upon him. Our life ends and death meets you. And we have to say you're absent from us. But we can't say you're present with the Lord. Absent from the body and consigned to the regions of the doomed and the damned for all of God's eternity. Come to the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites you. Come and be reconciled to him. Put your faith and trust in him. Don't leave this Sabbath day with any doubt, but leave it with that confidence that Paul spoke of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He was confident that when the time would come, it would be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. May it be so with all of you in our gathering this Sabbath evening.